Brethren, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that is the way that Paul opens every letter to the brethren that he's writing to. He says it exactly that way in every letter. Except when he's talking to an individual like Timothy and Titus, he added mercy in there. I always thought that was beautiful. Except if you believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, he doesn't mention that in Hebrews. But nonetheless, I just think that is so beautiful to come up and read that scripture to you. Brethren, how many of you have ever known someone that has spent time in prison? You don't have to raise your... Well, that's okay. It was just an interesting question. How many of you have ever spent time with someone that has been incarcerated for a period of their lives? Well, while in the Army, it was my first time I had ever lived with men who had been imprisoned because of breaking the laws of their home state or the federal government. It was pretty amazing. I did not know this until I got in the service, that anybody that was arrested for a nonviolent crime, if they were in the position to have to serve time in prison, the judges had the liberty to look at that person and say, okay, you can spend this much time in prison, or you can go into the United States Army for 2 years. Well, that was kind of a no-brainer, you know, for a lot of these guys. But what was interesting is how many of those men that ended up going into the service, they had been arrested for a nonviolent crime. But in their past, they'd also been arrested for violent crimes. So an incredible amount of people in the United States Army, this kind of may sound kind of silly and stupid, they were violent people. Well, you're in the Army. Aren't you supposed to be violent? So, after my discharge from the Army, I happened to know a person that had to spend a considerable amount of time in prison. He made parole and was attempting to get his life together once they were released back into society. Well, brethren, in the next few moments, while we cover what will actually occur during the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation, especially in a unique day known as the Feast of Trumpets, which is still stunning to me that it's come along so steadily that we're 1 week away from the Feast of Trumpets. And all of a sudden, here it is. It's coming. We got, well, with all due respect, we got less than 1 week, right? Sunset is when it starts, upon the setting of the sun on the sixth day afternoon. But I'd like you to think about your own imprisonment. The title of this message is Free at Last. God's liberty, how badly do I want it? God's liberty. How badly do I want it? Brethren, throughout history, there have been speeches or proclamations that have had a profound impact on those who witnessed their presentation at the time, or they read them much later. You stop and think about the Magna Carta and the impression that it had on European rule from the time that it was presented. Think about Martin Luther when he made an impact on his treatise to the church at Rome. Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address continues to be possibly one of the greatest expressions of the need for the continuation of America and its standards. Very, very short. Very, very short speech. But boy, was it an incredible message. John Kennedy, Ronald Reagan, and many others have promoted the underlying ideas that are proven to be foundational in a society and culture that offers benefits for one and all. One of the most inspirational messages I've ever heard in my life actually did not impress me or impact me at the time I listened to it, the very first time I listened to it. Well, I wasn't a Christian at the time. Well, I'm a Christian now. And this message I refer to has assisted me in a deeper appreciation for true liberty. Emphasis on true. Well, brethren, it's a very rare person in the United States of America who has never heard of or recognized Martin Luther King. Mr. King was a man who was at the forefront of the civil rights movement during the 1960s. Tragically, his life ended by an assassin in Memphis, Tennessee on April 4th, 1968. In August 28th, 1963, it was the year that Mr. King gave his very, very famous speech, "I Have a Dream." And this message was delivered in Washington, D.C. at the Lincoln Memorial. And approximately 250,000 people were present at that site when he presented it. And it was televised. Well, it was on the radio. I can't remember if it was televised or not. But it was heard by millions of people. And this was a message from a man who represented a people whose history involved centuries of slavery. It involved centuries of challenging oppression within the shackles environment. Martin Luther King was an African American, and his ancestors had been slaves within the United States of America, as you all know. Mr. King desired liberty within the concepts and understanding that he perceived liberty within his world. Brethren, the specific purpose of this message is to focus on the fulfillment of true liberty that is going to be given to God's children upon the return of Jesus Christ. True liberty. When we consider what occurred at the beginning of mankind at the Garden of Eden, by the influence and choices of the first woman and man, the understanding of what God means by imprisonment can begin to be more deeply appreciated. In a few moments, I will present the conclusion of Mr. King's message. It will ultimately be applied to all of God's true family. And it will be applied when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to those whom God has called, God has elected and blessed with His Holy Spirit and the living presence of Jesus Christ. God knows those who are His. The Feast of Trumpet is a day that holds a hope for the first fruits of God's family. It's a hope that originates from the throne of God. It's a hope that mankind, unless they are impressed by God, that hope they just can't grasp. They cannot grasp it. Mankind does not recognize the festivals of God. It does not recognize that God has a plan of salvation, literally for every human being. And you've heard me mention in the past that it's not only every human being that has ever drawn the breath of life. I think it's every human being that has ever started life in the womb of a woman. That's my personal opinion, but I hold fast to it. I'll hold fast to it. I have yet to have anybody come up to me and say, "I can prove you're wrong, Ralph Redline. Pack a lunch and prove me wrong." How great is our great God? The resurrection for the true Christian is going to be the ultimate blessing from God that also enables us to be directly involved in rulership with Jesus Christ. Christ said he was the resurrection and that he is the life, and that all in the graves would hear his voice. So for sure, he is and will be in charge. God has given him all authority. Let's go to John 5. Very interesting. Jesus Christ had healed somebody just prior before this reading, and he'd done so on the Sabbath. And as far as the Jews were concerned, he had broken the Sabbath. But notice John 5, starting in verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to give life in himself, or to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." It is miraculous that we have gathered here today on God's Sabbath. You don't have to turn there. Just please put this in your notes. I know you're familiar with this verse, but it's so beautiful. In Exodus 31:13, Moses states, "Speak you also unto the children of Israel," God talking to Moses, of course, "saying, truly my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you." Brethren, we know God. We know God because he has called us. The life that we live began with God the Father. It didn't begin with us. It didn't begin with us reading the Bible. There's billions of people that read the Bible, but they do not know the one true God. Nobody can come to Jesus Christ unless God the Father called them. And Jesus Christ said, nobody can come to the Father except through him. That precious invitation comes directly from the Almighty God. We are in the process of knowing God the Father and his Son intimately. Do we know them perfectly? Not yet. Not yet. Let's go to John 17. I know this is a review, but it's so very, very magnificently wonderful what God has reached out to human beings throughout the age of man and showed them who he is and who the Word is and who the Word became, Jesus Christ. John 17, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, thou art has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life, that we know them. And we're talking about perfection. When we are given eternal life upon the return of Jesus Christ, that is the purest of liberty. We will no longer be physical human beings. We will be spiritual beings, children in the family of God, kings and priests. We will know eternal liberty. How incredible. The salvation plan of God is devoted to this very thing. Very small group of people distributed about the earth according to God's will. Very small group of people in reference to all humanity's population. I think it's over 8 billion now, closing in on 9 billion, in spite of all the death that is occurring on this planet. The Spring Holy Days reveals God addressing a unique group of people throughout the age of mankind, literally preparing them to serve. And that's what it says on our emblem here, right? Preparing a people. We are in the process of being prepared. I'd like you to go to Matthew 20. Christ made a very amazing statement to the disciples just before he was arrested. You know, this is a statement that Jesus Christ made after the two sons of Zebedee wanted to, well, the mom came and asked if her sons could sit one on his right hand, one on his left hand, and it kind of made the other disciples mad. And I've heard people kind of laugh about that. They were mad because they didn't ask it first. Well, it doesn't say that in Scripture, but you know human nature, right? I would probably have gotten mad because I didn't ask it first. But notice Matthew 20, verse 25. Well, back to 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself, all of them. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That should be our mindset, brethren, to serve one another, to care one another. You know, Jesus Christ said, no greater love has a man than to give his life or a friend in every way. The spring festivals are focused on the ongoing gradual changing of a group of people to become the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. I was just kind of happy to share with somebody here this week or this Sabbath that we just had 3 weddings. Bam, bam, bam. In the Tulsa, Oklahoma congregations, Oklahoma City. All 3 of them were in Tulsa. But 3 of them, bam, bam, bam. All of them were beautiful, magnificent. And it was a blast to be there. Just symbolic of Jesus Christ marrying his church, the bride. Everyone who has been blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit is going to be in that wedding. She will have made herself ready. Revelation 19. The fall festivals are revealing a number of awesome and miraculous events that Jesus the Christ and his bride are greatly involved in. It's over the will of God. Will of God the Father. Jesus Christ was totally devoted to the will of God. Totally. Fourth chapter of Luke. This is when Jesus Christ began his ministry. He, just after he had been baptized by John the Baptist, just after he had been tempted by Satan, and he had successfully put Satan in his place, if you will, did not succumb to Satan, did more than survive that attack. But Luke 4, starting in verse 16. Let's start in verse 14. Forgive me if I just messed up your notes. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I'm very guilty of overlooking what Jesus Christ was saying and doing at that very, very moment in his life. You know, it is so amazing that Jesus Christ just made those simple statements. All these people knew who he was. Well, they'd seen him grow up in that region. They knew who his dad was. They knew who his mom was. And after that, he made a statement to them, and they wanted to kill him. Demonstration of human nature. It's just stunning to me. But within this message that Jesus Christ stated, just the simple statement, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Brethren, liberty throughout the history of mankind, you may be hard-pressed to find a desire more sought after than that one. Liberty. Liberty. Some of y'all may remember this movie. I'm not going to recommend it. I succumbed to it. It was so glorified because apparently it was responding or presenting actual events that occurred in the British Isles, up in Scotland. It was called Braveheart. And when my wife and I and son went up to Scotland the first time, they're still talking about Braveheart, even before the movie. And it was a man that just simply wanted liberty for his people. But he chose, a violent age. The English treated the Scottish like something they picked up on their boot. I don't know if you've seen the movie. Once again, I'm just telling you. Very, very, very violent. Very ugly movie. So, just go through your history books and take a look at what that time presented to the people in Scotland. There was a memorable hero by the name of Sir William Wallace. This was during the 13th century. He had a craving for liberty. He ultimately died tragically. His coat of arms simply says, "For liberty." But you know, liberty sought after by violent and political means, it either ends in tragedy or it's a pseudo-liberty, false liberty, that doesn't last very long. True, complete, and full liberty is a gift coupled with a reward that will be given to those who are Christ's when the Feast of Trumpets, the seventh trump, is presented. Paul elaborates upon that in the 15th chapter of Corinthians when that last trump occurs and we shall be changed. How incredible that is. Do you know, brethren, that time is coming? It's coming. You know, there's going to come a time when, you know, like right here today, we can project into the future with our imaginations and that sort of thing. But there's going to come a time when it's going to happen. I may have shared with y'all in the past, when, you know, the whole time that I was overseas, all anybody could think about was going home. Couldn't wait to go home. Had these little plastic calendar cards, you know, that was a full year. And everybody had one of those little calendar cards, little plastic cards, and we had a little safety pin attached to it. And every morning we'd wake up and we'd poke a hole through the day that we were living. And then take it and put it back in our pocket. And everybody had their little card, and we'd kind of tease each other because we'd pull out our little card and we'd show it to somebody and say, "Ha, I'm a short timer." You know, we might have maybe a month to go, something like that, you know. But then, all of a sudden, the day we were all on the jet and we were taking off, the plane was so quiet. All of a sudden, the guy stands up and screams as loud as he could, "We're going home!" And everybody just erupted. It was a point where it was happening. But it was kind of interesting that everybody on that plane, it was almost as if, is this really happening? My wife and I have fun kind of talking about what it's going to be like. If we're together, if I haven't died before her or she hadn't died before me, and it's on that day, and we'll know that very day, suddenly be changed and meet Christ in the air and head for Jerusalem. It's going to happen. It's going to be here. Only God the Father knows when that's going to happen. God is offering us His liberty, and we're in the midst of acquiring it. I'd like you to go to Hebrews 12. Book of Hebrews. So meaningful for us in the true church of God, as all the Bible is. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, of course, this comes, it's just a chapter break, just right after Hebrews 11, which is considered the kind of a short list of the faithful. Verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, this liberty is defined and described in godly conduct within God's law. This is the law of the godly life. This includes the Ten Commandments, but it involves everything else about God and His Son. You know, when someone looks at me and says, "Well, the law has been done away with." Oh, you mean God and Jesus don't exist anymore? because their way of life is pure law. You can't live any other way and get the liberty that God wants, or have the liberty that God wants for you. There's no other way. Jesus Christ was very, very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. The way is narrow. The way is narrow. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to say, it ain't an eight, like he didn't ever say ain't, forgive me. It's not an eight-lane highway like L.A., if you've ever been there. No, it's very narrow. But it's still totally, completely immersed and focused on the law of liberty that James talks about. But look into the perfect law of liberty. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? The very instructions of our Savior about the three regions of the true Christian's life that is to ultimately assist in the progression and ultimately the fulfillment of this liberty. Rather than these three regions of life and influence ultimately are designed to remove my personal will from my life. I'm supposed to have the will of God in my life. I still marvel at that. I brought it up many, many times. I'd like you to go to Galatians 2. This is just a stunning statement. That Paul stated in the book of Galatians and in his letter to the Galatians. I mean, it's still just stunning to me to think about this, that anybody that has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified. Put your word name in there. You have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you picture yourself hanging on that stake? It says here, I have been crucified with Christ. The old man has died. I'm not supposed to be around. I'm talking about the old Ralph Redline. I'm supposed to live a new life. You see, Satan believes in the resurrection. He wants to resurrect the old man, about 1,000 times a day. Right? We're on his wavelength. We're still on his wavelength. Ride with me sometime when I'm at work and I'm on an interstate there in Oklahoma City. You'll kind of look at me and go, are you sure you're Ralph Redline over there? Yeah, I know that guy just cut you off, but wow, did you say what you just said you said? I'm being terribly facetious. But Satan, I mean, it's almost like he's just right there in the car. Boy, did you see what that guy just did to you? I'm not going to say it was miraculous. We were leaving our area where we live today, and I had a green light. It was green, and all of a sudden, this guy ran the red light right in front of us. If I had not known or looked over there when I was cruising through that green light, he was going so fast that if he had broadsided us, we wouldn't be here today, Pat. I'm serious. That guy was hauling the mail. And I mean, this Christian lovingly hit his horn. And I stayed on the horn a lot longer than, oop. And I looked at Pam, I said, that light was green, right? It was green. Britton's in the back seat going, yeah, Dad, it was green. Yeah, I was upset a little bit. Well, still human, still human. Got to repent real quickly. I'm glad that guy didn't hit me, because he would have been hurt first, or hurt bad too. Is that the thoughts I should have had? Yeah, I didn't. Okay, enough about this old man. It's just that Christ, I mean, it just, you know, this is scripture, holy canonized scripture. It's been inspired by God. We have all been crucified with Christ, and we're supposed to be in that liberty. You know, Christ reminded the Judean authority of something they were very much aware of, that he wasn't trying to do away with the law at all. He elaborated very, very deeply. Let's go to Matthew 22. Because this is the royal law of liberty. I mean, it's the basic foundation of how we live our lives. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The law of liberty. This is the way we're supposed to live. Those two great commandments reveal the one true God and the personal relationship we're to have with Him. The second reveals all who are made in the image of God. I did not love that person that was in that truck that almost hit us this morning. Still a work in progress, brethren. The third region was very specifically addressed to those peoples who are being called by God and given the opportunity to become one of God's children and eventually become the bride of Christ. Notice John 13. I probably didn't elaborate enough in the sense of the first is that we love the great God, the one true God. The second is that we love our fellow man. Jesus Christ elaborates on what is the third region of our lives that we are to become the love of God in His liberty. Here's how we are to be engaging our lives. John 13, starting in verse 31. And this is right after Judas had left the group. He was going to do what he was supposed to do, what he'd committed his heart to do. Verse 31, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." We love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. We love our fellow man as we love ourselves. But we love the brethren in the church as God loves them. This covers all of humanity. In the greatest depth of love, God is love. And He wants us to become that love. the law of liberty. Liberty from the selfish old man that is supposed to be dead and buried upon our baptism, staying in that watery grave. The only way we can begin to approach and enter into the liberty of God is to receive the Holy Spirit. And it's a work in progress. We're just not immediately changed, are we? Some of the kind of, I can remember after I got baptized and went back to services that next Sabbath. I was baptized on Sabbath afternoon, went back to services the next week, and somebody came up to me and said, "Have you sinned yet?" Smart aleck. Well, that was a loving comment, wasn't it? He was a good friend of mine having fun. But brethren, to receive the Holy Spirit, the old man must die and be buried in the watery grave, as I just mentioned. You're then raised out of that watery grave to begin living the new person of God. Romans 4, please. Fourth chapter of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is just a book of the law. Talks very greatly in depth about the law of sin, and the law of love, and the law of life. Romans 4. Verse 16 and 17. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. For as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You see, God, the reason why I put this scripture in here is that God looks upon us already as his children. He looks upon us. We are going to succeed. That is what God wants for us. He wants to give us his kingdom, as Jesus Christ said. He wants us to have a prosperous and abundant life. He wants us to remain in his liberty all the time. The new person that you are to be converted into over the years of your life, understand, must understand and engage the complete surrender of my personal will. God's will must be done. You may have heard me mention in the past that God's will is our place of safety. It is our place of safety. It is where he wants us to dwell all the time. All the time. There's another person in the history of mankind who is very famous for the profound influence and impact that he had within the concept of liberty. This gentleman is by the name of William Wilberforce. Some of y'all may remember this name of this gentleman. He was monumental in removing slavery from the British Empire. It was just amazing what he accomplished. This gentleman worked tirelessly beginning in 1778 to the point that he surrendered much of his health during the decades that he devoted to the ultimate abolishment of the slave trade in the greatest empire of all time, the British Empire. He got a lot of pushback. The Slave Trade Act of 1807 abolished the trade but it did not abolish slavery within the British kingdom. 26 years later, after that law was passed, the end of slavery within the British Empire came about by the passage of the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833. William Wilberforce died 3 days later. He lived long enough to see that law passed. And this was before the Civil War in the United States. These three men that I have previously mentioned in this message are someday going to know the true liberty of God. Someday. Martin Luther King, Braveheart, and this gentleman, Mr. William Wilberforce. This liberty is not going to come about by the will of man. Brethren, we're in the process of seeking the true liberty. We know what that liberty is. We know how it is defined. Within the Bible, the most beautiful destiny for Christians, and ultimately, as we observe, within God's plan of salvation, is the wonderful liberty that's going to be given to us. I've mentioned it numerous times in this message. The Apostle Paul was another one of the heroes that is mentioned in the Bible about wanting us, and he suffered greatly in his ministry. I don't have it in my message here to show the scriptures of where he goes into detail of how he suffered greatly. How he endured to the end, how he ran his race, how he fought his fight. But he knew when he was going to die. He knew when he was going to die. But he knew that a crown was waiting for him. And he said so very clearly. But notice Romans 8. And when he addressed the first fruits at Rome, obviously became very, very clear. Starting in verse 15 of Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Paul, in his elaborate way, talking about when we are changed. We will be changed into the glorious liberty of the children of God. A long time ago, God honored his promise to his friend Abraham and began taking people out of imprisonment from the nation of Egypt, engaging them in a model nation of liberty. They were supposed to do that. That all the nations of the region would marvel at. We know that during the organization of ancient Israel, God gave the instructions to construct some very special instruments called the silver trumpets. The 10th chapter of Numbers elaborates in depth the way the trumpets were to be constructed, and also when and how they were to be blown, and who was to blow them. And Moses makes a statement. He records it in Numbers 10, verse 10. He states, "Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." How wonderful it is that on the Feast of Trumpets, in the day of our gladness. That's almost an understatement. You know, you're being changed and you look at the person next to you and go, "I sure am glad." You know, I don't think there's a human word to describe it. Maybe you'll just do a Texas yee-haw. Yee-haw, let's do it. You know, I don't know. Christ will probably look back and, "Hey, calm down. Forgive my silliness." But then the house of God is preparing to keep the Feast of Trumpets. It's a day of gladness for the people of God. It is the day of liberty for the children of God upon the return of Jesus Christ. We know it is from the Almighty God. We know it. People can look at us and accuse us and say that we're a bunch of nuts and that we're in this cult and we're in that cult and we don't know what we're talking about. But brethren, we know that we know. And we know why we know. We know it. We would go to our death before we would ever deny this. This liberty is based completely on the absolute truth of God. The absolute truth of holy canonized scripture. We realize that if we do our part in the high plane of God's calling, this liberty will not be taken from us. It is impossible for God to lie. It's ours, brethren. It is ours. God's given it to us. The only way we won't know it or fulfill it is if we drop the ball, if you will. With all due respect, God forbid. I know there's brethren in this congregation right now that can remember people from years ago. I know I have people in my mind that I still remember that have walked away from this way of life. And it is just absolutely, shockingly stunning to me. God is their judge. God knows them. I am not. But it will take God to look at me and say, "No, Ralph, I did not give my Holy Spirit to that person." I hope that's what he says. But how tragic it will be that there's going to come a time when we are going to be spirit beings and maybe we'll recognize somebody and there's no turning around. Their destiny is sealed. I hope that group is very, very, very small. I hope it's very small. We've been called by God to a very, very special group of people. We're going to be helping a very bruised humanity that have survived the great devastation that's going to be during the Great Tribulation. I was talking to somebody here a few weeks ago, and I just don't mean to beat them up. I just don't think they quite grasp when you read through Revelation and other areas of the Bible, when Jesus Christ said that if he does not return, life will not continue on this earth. And you go through the book of Revelation and you see all that has occurred. And when you stop and think about Jesus Christ, when he goes to the Mount of Olives, and how large the army is that resists him, and how quickly he and his bride put it down. When you stop and think that only 1/10 of humanity remains on the earth alive, to clean up this earth, to be devoted to helping and being the servants that God has told us to be, we cannot thank God enough that he's going to enable us to be part of that magnificent cleanup and establishment of his kingdom upon the earth. Impressed upon a very bruised humanity, just as God desired that we not go back to that prison, we will be impressing upon millions of people that remain upon this earth to heal them, to feed them, to care for them, to introduce to them God's absolute truth and why they live and who they are to be. Brethren, my friend's imprisonment that I mentioned earlier in this message tragically remained in the mind of that person. Even though he had walked out of the walls of a Texas prison and he was free to move about society, he still had a mind of being in prison. And it revealed itself almost every day that I was around him, at the times that I was with him. Brethren, we're not to do that. We're to have the mind of Christ. It's one of the reasons why we have the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 2, you know, it says, let that mind be within you that was in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. It is the analytical mind of God. We analyze every part of our day, every part of our lives. Analyze it. Does God agree with what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, what I'm saying, what I'm watching, what I'm reading, what I'm listening to? The analyzing mind of God. We know deception continues. And we look at our world today, and it's just stunning to us that we're witnessing people do things, promote things, impress upon things, and you're sitting there going, you have got to be kidding me. You've literally got to be kidding me. Never in my wildest dreams, you've heard me say that before, that I ever think the United States of America would be doing what it's doing. Especially to our children. And I'm not talking about abortion. I'm talking about these little children that go to school and what they are being told. And that the parents, if the parents try to intervene, it's the parents that are in trouble. It's insane. It's just insane. Brethren, we know that there is going to be a time when the actual day of trumpets will be fulfilled perfectly by our God and his very loyal, capable, and competent Son upon his return to this earth. Mentioned it many, 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 many times. The conclusion of Mr. Martin Luther King's stated message, he simply stated, we will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Welcome to your freedom, brethren. Welcome to your liberty. I know you've been in it Keep running your race. Keep fighting your fight. Looking forward to being with you at that change.